Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is the one who will, is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gave me his commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that in it we can see what you want us to do, Father. We can know how you care for us. Father, we thank you for that we can take comfort in that. Father, we think that we could again meet here today and meet around your table and encourage one another and guide us again as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So, some random questions that I have. So, you kind of think about it, and you don't have to, not just answer in your head. And would we take water if we went on a journey? Or would we... Would we fill our vehicle with fuel if we were going to travel? At least I hope we do. Would we wear our shoes or some kind of footwear if we were going to go on a hike? Now it seems like that's kind of a random question, or random questions, and maybe. How did that have to really do with what we're talking about today? But if we answer yes to all of those, which I'm sure we probably would, then the question I would ask then is that why would we do those things? And it might not be the exact same answer that you get depending on who you ask, but in a roundabout way, the source is going to be is, well, because someone before has either done that or didn't do those things and learned a lesson and communicated it, and so that's how we learned that we needed to do that. We if you have kids, you understand that reminding them to take water is something you have to do quite often. So I mean, how do we have that? That's because our parents told us that. It's just something that we learned. Somebody communicated that, or. If you went out and walked barefoot and tried to walk barefoot on rocks, you kind of figured out kind of fast that when your folks told you to put shoes on instead of flip-flops or just go barefoot, it was probably a good idea. Okay, somebody communicated that. So if we don't do that, then whose fault would that be? So if we look in verse John 12 here, verse 44 through 46, and he says, there's three things here in these few verses that I want to point out. And we'll get to the questions a little later. Why I ask those questions a little bit later here, but he says, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Okay, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now you can find this in a few, this saying or something like this that Jesus says in a few different spots. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Turn over to back to John chapter 13, and you see a similar saying here in John 13. In verse 20, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So a point I want to point out here is that, because this can, and I don't know if this is pertains to a ton of people. I mean, it probably could, but when Jesus is saying here, and this obviously still applies to us as well, it's not the words that we're speaking; it's the who we receive the word from. That's him who the words we speak. And so Jesus communicates that same thing there with, it's not, if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. Okay? If they receive you, they receive me, and if they receive me, they receive the one who sent me. And so we want to point out there, it might just be kind of, maybe understand this quite a bit, but we want to point out that receiving Jesus or understanding who Jesus is and obeying and following Jesus is following the Father. So in that case, then, if we are following Jesus and we're following the Father, that means that when we are talking about things like salvation or judgment, we understand that the Father and the Son are unified on that. So when we think about, in a second here, when we're talking about judgment, you know, people like to talk about Jesus and talk about salvation, which is great, but on the other side of that, we have to understand that Jesus also is going to carry out judgment too. So when you see the wrath of God being poured out upon the wicked and the scripture talking about that, we understand that the one who came to save is the one who is carrying out that wrath. Second thing I want to point out there, let's turn to John chapter or John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Turn over now to John chapter 14. And in verse 5, and going on the line of he who sees me sees the Father. In verse 9 of John chapter 14, Jesus answering Philip here, he says, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father who abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So that when Jesus is saying in our text even today, where he says that the one who sees me sees the one who sent me, we're seeing that the character that he is describing there, when he's talking to Philip, "Well, have you see, you say, show us the Father, you've seen me." And it's not the appearance, you know, that we can kind of see that the physical appearance that he's talking about there. He is communicating the character, "Hey, if you have been with me, you have seen me, you see who I am, you have seen the Father also." Again, going on what we said before, is that the Father and the Son, as he mentioned a couple times here, the Father and the Son are one. He said, "I am in him and he is in me." Their word agrees with each other. Their word is one. You can't have the Jesus who loves and saves and provides salvation without having the Jesus who is going to punish those who don't obey. And the religious world doesn't really put those two together, because they're focused on the good part about it, which is not saying that that's not a good thing to focus on, but we've got to understand that the character of God is just for both the righteous and the wicked. So when Jesus says he who sees me sees the Father, sees the one who sent me, he has communicated the character that I am showing you. You know me, you know the Father as well, because they are one, they are united. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In verse 4, it says, "In him was life," this is talking about Jesus here, "and life was the light of men." And to skip down to verse 9, it says, "There was a true light which coming to the world enlightens every man. He who was in the world, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter writes here in verse 9. We'll start in verse 9. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So when we talk to Jesus, as we mentioned, and the Father are united. Jesus is proclaiming the character of the Father, but Jesus also here, the third thing that we're looking at, is that Jesus doesn't want us to stay in the darkness. And I understand that that's obviously kind of with what he said through chapter 12 there of John, that he's kind of has hit that point home a little bit there. But he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He never intends us to stay with the sinful past. He doesn't want us to stay within that slum, if you will. He wants us to get out of the world. He recognizes, Peter says here, he urges us as aliens and strangers. He's talking about as aliens and strangers to the world. And he actually addresses that letter, and we went over that Wednesday night. And the kids are looking at that in 1 Peter, is that the strangers and aliens of the world, we live here, but we are not of the world. He is calling us out. He wants us to be separate. He has provided a way and is willing to help us be separate from the world. We're back to John chapter 12. And this is important to understand, that we want to be separate from the world, that he intends something different for us. Because of the next few verses here in John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 47. "So if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him, and the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, we're going to work this in reverse order for a minute here. We're going to look at the last two verses there when he is talking about speaking on his own initiative and how he did not do that. Let's turn over and back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We've kind of hit this point already still, but we're going to emphasize it again here. In verse 16 of John chapter 7, it says, Jesus answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. But he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Going to turn ahead a chapter to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 25. And it says again here, They were saying to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, What have I been saying from the beginning? I have many things to speak to you, and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak the things the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So emphasizing further there that when Jesus is proclaiming the way of salvation or judging and bringing forth wrath, he is doing that based upon, as he says there, what the Father taught him. He is doing that in connection with, now he's not saying there that and we went over this before, but he's not saying there that he was separate and he was created and that God taught him everything there, and that's not what he's saying. He is simply communicating that since he is on earth here, he humbled himself, he had to learn, and he is saying, the things that I speak, I don't speak on my own initiative. The things that I speak because of the one who sent me, taught me what to say. The judgments that he makes because that's what the Word of God says, what the Father has said. This is also true for us. Go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. I will back up there now to those passages. It says, If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is the one who will judge him on the last day. So it's easy to stop at verse 47. And you might hear that phrase that has been said that Jesus didn't come to judge the world but to save the world. And you might hear that phrase. And on one hand, that is a true statement. I mean, it is a true statement in general. But it's understanding that it is true that he is saying that, and he did come to save the world. And that's what he is saying, is that I did not come to judge the world, I came to save the world. That was his intention. When we look at hell in Matthew chapter 25, it says that those who are wicked, he says, depart from me, and he emphasizes to the place that was created for the devil and his angels. Because God did not create hell for the wicked to go there, for people to go there, I should say. He created hell for the devil and his angels, and those who follow them will go there too. He didn't intend for people to go to choose that way, but again, going back to his character, as we've been talking in the class last few weeks, God's character does limit himself because he doesn't impose his will upon people. So when we're looking there then, when he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he who rejects me, rejects my sayings, has one who judges him. He says the word that he spoke is one who will judge him. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, we're going to start in verse 11. Now again, this picture, there's going to be obviously some imagery used here and stuff, some allegory, but he is giving this picture of judgment here that in a different way of than we would normally see it, an idea of someone coming back and judging and destroying with an army. In verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And his name is written on him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with the robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following after him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron, and as he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds who fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and great, small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war with him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped the image, and the two were thrown alive in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with the flesh. Now again, we're not going to go into a huge amount of detail, but what Jesus is communicating here, and John is communicating, is he's communicating the judgment day when he says that for a couple of things. You see, the name of Jesus that says there is the Word of God. And when we look at the Word of God, and we say in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the Word of God is like a sword, a two-edged sword, and it can pierce deeper than joint and marrow, and I'm kind of butchering that paraphrase there. But as deep as the division of soul and spirit, that's the Word of God is the only thing that can do that. The sword. So when Jesus comes, he is the Word of God, but there's also a sword comes out of his mouth, which would also again fit the description in that allegorical picture of the Word of Christ. And that is what slays the nations. That is what slays the armies that have come against him. Now, it's not an actual war here. This is a picture of those who are in rebellion against God and rebellion against Christ, and him coming back to execute judgment and the fierce wrath. And then it talks about the winepress of the wrath of God. And it talks about him being slain. It talks about him being destroyed. It's the Word of God that slays them. It's the Word of God that judges them. Now, Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God isn't just a bunch of words written on a piece of paper. The Word of God is living and active. It's different than any other book. It's the Spirit of God is the Word of God in a way that he is helping. It's an active word. And he is communicating that. Jesus is the Word of God. It says that. That's what his name was, is the Word of God. Or his name is the Word of God. And he is executing judgment, because they are the words that he is saying. Turn ahead to chapter 20. We'll finish up this point here. Chapter 20, verse 11. Another picture of judgment here. He says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the small or the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which was in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you have two sets of books. You have one book by itself, which is the book of life. The other set of books is by which they are judged. And if we are communicating here and we're showing that Jesus is saying it's not me who judges, but it's the words that I spoke. And we see in chapter 19, it's the sword that comes out of the mouth, which is the word of God that slays and judges the nations. So the books in chapter 20, when he says books were open and the dead were judged by the deeds, judged by the things written in the books according to their deeds, it's the word of God that is still the judge. It's the word of God. Again, the word of God is living and active. It's not just a piece of paper with words on it, but it's living and active because the word of God can change, but the word of God doesn't force people to change either. And so those who do not change are judged by the word of God. And if we understand that the word of God is living and active, if you want to throw the name of the Holy Spirit on that, or Jesus is given there, the thing is that when you look at God's word and what he is saying, when Jesus, it makes sense then why Jesus says, well, it's not me who judges, the words that I spoke is what will judge on the last day. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold on to that thought again still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this might help us kind of make this point here. Remember in chapter 19 we saw that there were a great army white in white clothes following on white horses after with the sun. And if you really go back to chapter 19 within that, in that chapter, you see that that's talking about the saints. That's talking about the church that's coming with Jesus. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life?" And Paul here, when he is described, he's dealing with them on a physical level when they have some problems with going to court with one another. And he is pointing out, he said, "Don't you know that we are going to judge the world? Don't you know that we are going to judge angels?" And so if he is saying that we are going to judge the world and judge angels, by what standard are we judging? We are judging because we are in agreement with what the Word of God has said, and that's how we judge. So in Jesus' instance there, when he is saying that, he is judging because of what the Word of God says, what he says. The Word of God being living and active is not a separate thing from Jesus, and the Word is not a separate thing. That's who Jesus is. That's his character. And because we are judging as well, we are judging based upon the character of God. We are judging based upon the Word of God. We are in agreement with the judgments of God. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus says here again, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you, or the one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For you believe Moses, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" See, he says also that Moses is going to judge him. What Moses wrote down, he wrote about Jesus, and that is what's going to judge them, because they don't believe what Moses wrote. They didn't believe what Moses wrote about the sun. Back a few verses in verse 24 of John chapter 5, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of judgment into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he has gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments are just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." When we were talking about judgment, we're talking about Jesus, and it almost looks like he contradicts himself, but he doesn't. On one hand, he says he has given him authority to judge. And then a few verses later, he says, "I don't judge on my own initiative. I do what I hear." And it kind of can sound like that, like he's contradicting himself, especially when you get to chapter 12, when he says, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That's the intent. That's our intent as well, is to preach the message that saves the world. But even with that message, just like Jesus, the message that saves is also the message that will lead to people's destruction if they don't obey. It's not because, you know, people use the phrase, maybe you're being judgy. God has already made the judgment. Or I've even heard the phrase, well, God will be the judge. God has already made the judgment. It's his word that judges. And his word is living and active. And on one hand, as it says in verse 24, we can pass out of life, pass out of judgment into life. Because his word is living and active and is helping us and saving us. But on the other hand, to those who don't believe, that's what judges them. God already made the judgment. It's not gonna be different. It's not like the judgment has yet to come. Yeah, judgment day is yet to come. But the word of God is what judges. The word of God being living and active is also what saves. So the people who might, you know, they might say, well, that's really being judgy, or don't judge me. They're doing that because their deeds are evil. That's why they do that. Because God has already set the standard. I mean, should you take water on the journey or not? Should you wear shoes when you go on a hike or not? See, the questions might seem like, well, obviously. Well, how do you know? Well, because somebody's already told me. Somebody's already said, and the natural idea, or not, maybe not natural idea, but the common sense idea is that you don't walk on rocks barefoot. You don't forget your water when you're going to go on a journey, because you're going to die from thirsting to death. You don't forget to fill your gas tank up when you're going to go on a big trip, because you're going to be on the side of the road. Because people have communicated the message that you need to do that to accomplish the task. And God has already communicated the message already. His word has already made the judgments, if you will, because that's what we're going to be judged by. Whether we're righteous or we're wicked. See, God told us to proclaim Jesus, and that's what we should do. The people who don't obey are without excuse, because God has already made that judgment. God has already communicated that. Romans chapter 1, we didn't even go there. They're without excuse, because people could find out the answer if they really want to find out the answer. They're without excuse. But the great thing is because that word that's living and active that is going to judge also helps us so that we can pass out of judgment, pass through judgment, and into life. Because that word is living and active. And that word helps us overcome. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we know that your word is true. We know that your word is the judge. Father, we know that for the wicked, that's a terrifying thing. But Father, we praise you for your word that you've communicated that to us so that we can hear and we can believe and we can obey. And Father, we can have your help to put on your character. We can have your help to overcome so that we can pass through judgment and into life. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.